is literally one of the most humble people I know. And every time I introduce him, he's like, man, you said too much about me. So I'm going to try and say a little bit less than I normally do. If you're into reading these kind of things, he's written a phenomenal book called A Leader After God's Own Heart. There's a lot of books out there written by ex-military guys, and there's a lot of books out there written by Christians. This is the first one I've read that's written by a guy that's both, and I'd highly recommend it to you, to recommend your time. I could talk about him forever, but he'll be mad at me later. So let me just tell you this. I love him. Jesus loves him. And after you hear from him, you're going to love him. My friend Charles Crouch.
How much time do we got? 8 hours? Okay. Noted. Dan Z, can you come up here real quick? I would like you to pray. What is going on in this room is the most important thing that could happen in the nation. I love what is happening in this room. And Danzy, can you just invite the Lord in this room? You got 8 hours.
8 hours. Yes, Lord Jesus, we just come to you right now and just asking you to bless all the men that's in this room right now, God. We know that you have made us all for a purpose, God, and sometimes we may find it hard to see what that purpose is, God, but we know that you put a purpose in our hearts, God, and we pray that you will lead us and guide us throughout all of our steps each and every day, God, and we pray that you bless each man here so they can fulfill their purpose, God. We also pray for the speaker today so he can share whatever's on his heart and that we can open up our hearts so we can receive it, God. We thank you for this day, and we ask you to do with it as you see fit, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
I appreciate that. I just knew when I came in and met Danzy today that he had to do that. He's a father of five. His kids are 14 to 6. Mine are 7 to 13, so we're in the same club. I love this. This is so great, guys. My heart melts. I was a SEAL. I got to spend 6 years obeying the government when they told me to go and arrest somebody. And like a good soldier did, I took my gun and went and did that. Learned how to fight, and then when it came time for me to re-enlist, they offered me, I'm 22 years old, they offered me in 2006 $125,000 to re-enlist, which at that time was a lot of money, if you can remember back that far. And the Lord said, no, I want you to get out and become a family man. Just like you're the best of the best in the military, I want you to be the best of the best father, husband. And I still have it in my journal today. And I went back in and told the guys I was getting out. And they kind of had like a, what do you call that? Intervention. Two guys came to me and they said, you can't get out. You just started. You just figured out how this whole thing comes together. You're just now not a new guy. After about 5 years of training is when you finally figure out how it all comes together and you're a warrior. And I said, the Lord told me to get out. I'm going to be a family man. So I kind of took a lot of what I learned in the military and pointed it to growing a family. And I got four kids now. My two boys are 12 and 9. Maybe Bo's going to teach us how to fly fish one day. And I kind of just pointed a lot of stuff at building a team, building my family, investing in my marriage. Right now, people ask me, what do you do? What do you want to do? What are your goals? And my answer to them is my goals in business, financially, my 5-year plan, my 10-year plan is to love my wife and love my kids. And if I do that, I'm at the top. And there is no more going up than that. I don't care who you are. I've talked to so many people who have seeked after the other things, and they've lost those and the family. This is a guy who's home for family dinners. I am home at 5 o'clock with my family every single day of the week. You couldn't pay me enough to miss family dinner. And we all sit around the table that I built, and we hold hands, and we pray, and I pray. And it's the best part of my day. And my kids know that they can do that. My wife, we go to church on Sunday. And I'm not a dictator. I'm not a control freak. But they walk behind mommy and daddy hold hands and walk into church together. That is a strategic, warlike tactic to raise my kids. They will get behind me and watch daddy walk into church. They see dad raise his hands and praise the Lord. It's just, it's tactical almost. It's a war. I believe we are in a war. And I get to run some father-son retreat camps. I don't have one on the calendar right now, but, you know, we go out there and we do some of these tactical things to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons to the fathers. And I love how Malachi, that's my oldest son's name, is Malachi. The Lord named him. And that verse is, let me just read it. In that day, the Lord will come and turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And then the next part of that sentence is also often left out, but it says, or I will strike the land with a curse. So that's the bad part. That's the bad news. That's the consequences. That's your spanking if you're found disobeying. But revival in America can only happen with the men first, with the guys first. And I would suggest that the war we're fighting in this country cannot be won with the status quo of what America has done in churches for the last 30 years. Because for the last 30 years, the family has been aggressively deteriorated. And the women have taken place of the men, and the men have taken the place of the women in their consciences. But we're the leaders. I was just talking to Charles, Union Gospel member, mission chaplain, and we're talking about being in war over there in Iraq, and I said, you know, the thing about that culture over there is the fathers have this really intense patriarch mantle that they are Hitlers and dictators in their own house. They run their house, and they set the rules, and they set the family in order, and even though they can be brutal at times, they set the family in order. The patriarch system over there is solid in that culture. When I was there, they arranged the marriages. When I was there, the village that we were spying on, the father noticed that his daughter was holding the hand of the neighbor and they were 16 years old. He cut his neighbor's boy up. And their culture is brutal. He butchered him because he held the hand of his daughter. The patriarch system could be a two-edged sword, but it's strong over there. And I think, you know, America can take the good and leave the bad. You know, we can control through love, but actually say what should happen in our house and what shouldn't. You know what God told fathers to do in Deuteronomy chapter 4? He said, never stop talking about the ways of the Lord. When you're walking down the road, talk about the ways of the Lord. When you're sitting at the table, talk about the ways of the Lord. Write them on your door and on your gates. Talk about the ways of the Lord. And I don't think we've been doing that either. So Dictator Charles takes over in the house, strong, manly figure, and tactical things to be a good dad. And I tell the kids, you know, when you come into this room or any room, you will acknowledge the adults in the room before you pass through that room. Sorry. Thank me in 30 years. So if you come into the room, you are not going to not acknowledge me or mom or someone else. You're going to come in there and say hello or any other adult because that's respectful and that's honoring your elders. You know, and honestly, I think a lot of separates us, especially like the screen time. Screen time. Are you looking at your device more than you're looking at the eyes of your kid? It's not bad to look at a screen. It's bad to look at a screen more than you look at your kids. They feel it. They know it. They actually don't want the screen because real life is better, 20 times better than digital life. And I tell that to the kids because digital life is one-way communication and real life is two-way communication. And if you get used to one-way communication, you'll learn how to do the two-way communication after a long time. And so we limit one-way communication in our family. So my kids try to justify how it's two-way communication with a certain show or it's an interactive show or something. And I'm like, no. And they'll come and ask me like, hey, Dad, we want to put on a show. We want to watch a show. And I'm like, great, what show do you want to watch? Do you want to watch Moana or the math show where they do the math? And they're like, math cubes. We want math cubes because it teaches us something, Dad. I'm like, okay, all right, how's it go? Okay, we'll put it on. Hold on a second. I'm going to come back. And then I pop out and I do it for them. I put on the show for them. And they're like, we want to watch a show. And I'm like, I know, I'm doing the show for you. What else do you want? And they're like, no, on the TV, Dad. And I'm like, no, I'm putting on the show. It should be just fine. And I make it extremely painful for them to argue their case. And I love how painful it is, because for 20 minutes, we're sitting there talking about putting on a show, and the show's already on. And at the end of it, they're smiling and laughing. And then they'll have friends come over to the house, and their friends will be like, we want to watch a Disney show. I'm like, really? What show do you want to watch? Okay. I'll put on the show for you. My kids are like, Dad, don't, Dad. It's tactical. Because we're doing this two-way communication, and it is more painful for them to argue with a father about putting on a show than it is for them to just go and play without a device. But I will attack the enemy with all I got. Just to, like, man, in 30 years, you're going to thank me. So... that's one of the things I like. You know, another thing God has given us men as fathers to talk with our kids about the goodness of the Lord. Oh, I get fired up about this one. The constellations in the sky. When you're walking down the path, talk about the ways of the Lord. When you're sitting at the table, the constellations were put above our heads in the celestial realm as signs of the times. And if you know the constellations, God will orchestrate them at certain times that you can tell the kids, plus the story behind it. There's different constellation for every month of the year, which the calendar has been messed up. I've been researching constellations and calendars, and it's actually a really fascinating rabbit hole. You got the virgin birth. It's an amazing story of Jesus Christ. You got Libra, who's a redeemer. Virgo, the virgin birth. Scorpio is a sufferer. You got the twins up there, and you talk about all these two different brothers, two different twins in the Bible. There are so many amazing stories above our heads that we miss just sitting looking at this thing. The fathers have so many stories at our hand, in our hand, that we can tell these kids. And they love hearing it. The lion. The Lion of Judah. It's an amazing story, and it's right there. The Lamb. The Lion and the Lamb will soon one day lay down together, kids, in the millennium of peace where Christ will rule. It's an amazing story. And they're up there, and God put them there for fathers to tell these stories to our kids with, and they love it. Just the voice of the father, I think, whether it's reading stories to the kids before bedtime, man, it really ushers in this peace. I need two volunteers. Who are the extroverts in the room? Any extroverts? I need two extroverts that want to volunteer in the room. Okay, the extrovert number one doesn't care about being embarrassed. That's kind of a shot across the bow, right? Like, why does he want to volunteer? Kevin, can you put this over your eyes and make it so you can't see because it's thin, so you might need to double it up. Austin is going to put on a blindfold, right? And he can't see. I don't think he can see. Otherwise, you would have just ducked. Kevin, I got you a task that I want you to give Austin. Can you do that for me? I want you to verbally tell him to come over and pick this up and put it on the stage.
Okay.
Ready, go.
Austin, follow my voice. Continue to follow my voice. Keep coming straight. You've got probably 25 more feet to come towards my...
A plus. Austin, awesome.
Yes, definitely confused, but the voice directed me, And there was some level of comfort knowing that there was trust in that.
Because you didn't have the information he did. And as fathers, we know the game plan. I mean, hey, don't touch that girl. She is going to be trouble for you, buddy. Just let it go, buddy. Because you know the deal. And through the voice of our fathers, like, our kids need to be able to tune in. Do they want to listen to that voice? Do they respect you? Do they trust you? I mean, like, it's a big deal to do something that you're blind at doing. And I think Kevin a few times was like, he didn't have the right words, where to put the hand. And I think as fathers, a lot of times we suffer from not knowing the right words and we hesitate. And I think the devil's in that hesitation and he puts seeds of doubt in the next generation. But I believe that the generations need each other. I believe that the kids have keys inside of their generation that unlock our hearts. And I think we have keys in us that unlock the hearts of our kids. Dr. Amen, who's a brain doctor on YouTube, I watch him, he says that the first 7 years of someone's life will dictate the rest of their life. That first 7 years is that real golden age. That's why the devil is sending drag queens into kindergarten classes to rob them of the next lifetime for that person. Can I read you? I got another book for you to buy. Yeah, I just wrote it. We went on a missions trip, my family and I, to America in an RV. We prayed for people everywhere every day. And I'll end with this. We were in a RV park in Florida, and this is how I learned I did not have everything I needed as a father. Let me find it. I want to read you what happened to me because I wrote it down. I titled this chapter, A Boy Named Tucker. RV parks are full of barbecuing, beer, fun, and laughter over campfire. Friends can be made in an instant that will last a lifetime just by sharing stories over that fire. My wife and Holy Spirit compass had a great idea, and that was for us to kiss often, PDA, because that sends a signal to everybody else. Why? Because it's the atmosphere that's important, and that atmosphere that her and I set is an offense. It's an offense when, you know, you're playing a sport. You are on offense when you're PDA with your wife. Public displays of affection is offense. As a married couple, we are always showing our unity whether we know it or not. In a Florida campground where we were hanging out in an RV, our kids were playing with some other kids, and that's when my wife came up to me and handed me a scrunched up piece of paper. With a straight look, she said, "You need to talk to your daughter." Like most times of not understanding, I held my words and opened the paper. It said, "I love you." My wife told me that my 9-year-old daughter had written that to a 13-year-old boy in the campground named Tucker. It was then that I realized that I am so much more unprepared to be a father than I even knew. This was the first time that it happened to me. I didn't see that coming. Since I was about to take the trash out to the dumpster, which was outside the campground in our car, I asked my daughter to jump in the car with me. She looked at me and blurted out, "What?" You know, the ultimate guilty, like, "Daddy's been through FBI interrogation school. That's guilty." Good luck. I said, "Oh, nothing. Oh, nothing what?" And then she goes, "Why? Why do you want me to go with you?" Just then, as she and I turned around to get in the car, trash bag in my hand, Tucker himself walked around the corner. Tucker reassured me that everything would be all right, and he said, "Sir, don't worry. This happens to me all the time." Again, I wasn't sure what to say, and I just smiled at Tucker, and I said, "Have a nice day." And I took my precious daughter in the car with me, and we had a heart-to-heart about our hearts. I think we're always facing things that we don't know how to deal with. And to be a good father to me is almost like having to walk prophetically at every moment with the Lord, because he's going to tell you what to do in those moments. Yeah, thanks.
Thank you so much.